You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
What do you think that the relationship of the members of the Atlanta Braves are with one another? I chose a very humble example because I'm about to compare the Braves to Christians in a church. And we should be humble too. Well, what about the Braves? They wear the same clothes when they're playing. They have the same goal of winning. They use the same kinds of equipment. They play the same game. But of course, they each have different roles on the team. You hope they get along well off the field and on the field. You hope they're working out and getting ready for spring training. Hope they have the kind of relationship where they check in with each other. Maybe they're having the conversation, which one of us will be the next Hall of Famer like Chipper Jones? Well, the local church is a team sport as well. What we have in common is far more profound than just uniforms, bats, and balls. We have the Lord Jesus in common and his gospel work. We all have distinct gifts and roles within the church, but we have a glorious common goal of glorifying God together. This concept of our united partnership in the gospel is summarized in a New Testament Greek term called koinonia, regularly translated in English and in our Bibles as fellowship. Now, I think a lot of Christians miss out on the profound significance of the concept of fellowship because we have deficiencies in our understanding of the English word. Let me explain what I mean. Somebody has said fellowship can be defined as two fellows in a ship. That is just inadequate. That is not enough. Growing up, we had things called fellowship dinners in a place called the Fellowship Hall. You, if you're like me growing up, you know that there is a clear connection in the Bible somewhere between fellowship and fried chicken because they were directly connected every time. But koinonia means things much more profound than fried chicken. It means sharing together in something. It means a common participation. It's a partnership based on something we have in common. A partnership based on something we have in common. And it starts out with our common salvation in Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, there's a wonderful summary of the ministry of the early church in Acts chapter 2. And we often look at verse 42, but if you read the next few verses, you get even a bigger sense of what this kind of fellowship and this partnership that we have entails. So start with Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing all the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a great picture of living the Christian life together with your brothers and sisters. That's what fellowship is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, one of those great pictures of the church, the body of Christ. And in that section, it says, 1 Corinthians 12, 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are together in God and together in the gospel with each other. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul uses the word fellowship or koinonia in a way different than many of us think. He's saying that he's praying for them all the time, and he's so thankful for them because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And the word partnership is the same word. It's fellowship. It's koinonia. You have koinonia with me in the gospel. And so I'm thanking God for you as I pray for you. I've got joy in my heart. Now, what does partnership in the gospel, what does koinonia in the gospel means? It means, yes, they were both partakers of the gospel. They were all partakers of the gospel, but they were partners in getting the gospel out. We pray together. We give our money to help you, Paul, do your thing and get the gospel out. Therefore, we're in it together. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, He acknowledges that the Holy Spirit within us all produces this kind of fellowship. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So this participation in the Spirit, koinonia, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit as Christians. We have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the church. So what hinders fellowship? Why don't we have this sweet fellowship like we ought to? Well, obviously, if some of us aren't Christians, we're not going to have the same kind of fellowship because we don't have that common life together in Christ. But also, sin certainly puts up walls between us and God and puts up walls between us and one another. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So a lack of salvation messes up fellowship. Sin that's unconfessed messes up fellowship. And also, I would suggest the attitude of American rugged individualism messes up fellowship as well. Because here we are in a church, and We like to think of ourselves as a little colony of heaven, but we're a colony of heaven in the middle of America. And we can't help but grab on to some of the attitudes of our culture. And we bring those in our backpack with us. And one thing Americans love is rugged individualism. And so American Christians often are guilty of this kind of self-sufficient attitude. It's kind of like when your favorite baseball team spends way too much money to bring in a hotshot free agent that you think is going to solve all the problems of the team, but instead, it's all about him. He thinks he's bigger than the team, and he ends up messing up the chemistry and wrecking the team. If we have that kind of attitude at church, where it's all about me and I'm bigger than the team, that hinders our fellowship. We can also have an attitude that wants to focus on differences rather than the most important things that we have in common. That will hinder fellowship as well. And finally, laziness. You know, it's honestly easier to stay on the surface in our relationships. I'd rather like you on Facebook than love you in real life. But God saved us. And God put us together into a church. As we said last week, we are His flock. By the way, that was the one in the hymn that we didn't have, the flock of God. All the rest we have. But we are His flock. He's our shepherd. We're the sheep together. We are His people. We are His body. We are His building. We are His bride and His family. The Christian life is like an orchestra. Somebody was telling me that they recently got to go to the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra. Had a great time. Well, you have a great time because all of the members of the orchestra are working together for the common goal of playing the beautiful piece together, performing together. But if everybody was off doing their own thing, or some of the members of the orchestra said, I don't feel like playing anymore, and you think of, wasn't there a TV commercial with a triangle player that was trying to have a solo, you know? You can imagine, you know, just getting up there. This is not a beautiful piece and a beautiful performance. This is just a mess. Well, certainly the same is true in the church. We're all different parts of the body, but we all have important places and roles to play within the body, even the triangle player. It's vitally important that we work together so that we can succeed. Some fail by being disconnected to the body. Some try to overplay their part and underplay the parts of their brothers and sisters. So this morning, what I want to do is kind of overwhelm you with verses. And these are the one another commands in the New Testament. These are commands that include that little hyphenated phrase, one another. It's one word in Greek, and it's a command that says you've got a part to play and others have a part to play, and we do this together with each other, with one another. And what we find is these one another commands are Christian fellowship in action, and we'll learn that it's far more important than eating chicken with one another or going into a ship with one another when we think of what fellowship in action is all about. So just as an example, we're going to just see, you know, love one another is a command that comes up a lot. Okay, that's just an example of one of these one another commands. But there's about 56 of them in the New Testament, about 45 that are unique individual commands. Some of them repeat a lot, like love one another comes up a lot. But I want to make a couple of observations before we run through this big list. Number one, these are commands given to churches of people. In other words, any obedience to these commands with your Christian friends at Starbucks or with Christian friends in other contexts that you hang out with or on social media are good. It's good that you love one another and encourage each other in those other contexts. But that is secondary to the context that these commands are given in the New Testament. So it's good, but the New Testament only has one context for groups of Christians that are involved with one another's lives, and that is a local church. It's not just random Christians being kind to each other randomly. It's all in the context of local churches. So these commands imply that you are part of a church, and obedience will involve you doing something to other people in that church and you receiving the obedient action that they do to you. Does that make sense? It's one another. You've got to do it to them. They've got to do it to you for you both to be obedient. And the context is in the local church. All right. So I'm going to give you this, what I'm just calling a heavy selection of these one another commands. We're not going to hit them all, but a heavy selection. And I'm going to go through the Bible kind of in biblical order. So just keep turning to your right, and you will keep tracking with me. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to make one exception to my order. Well, I don't even have to make an exception. I can just start there. In John chapter 13, before the church has begun at Pentecost, formally, Jesus is with his disciples before he goes to the cross, and he says to them in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I have to tell you, this one another command comes up a lot in the New Testament as it's being applied to local churches. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. We just read it for our scripture reading time. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So there's a devotion to our love for each other and a desire to prefer each other, to honor each other in the church family. Now drop down to verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. So we have the same kind of mindset where we're harmonious together in the church family. Romans 14, verse 13. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So that's sort of talking about, we have different opinions about certain practices that are not spelled out in the scripture. Don't judge each other. That's what he's saying. Don't judge each other. Instead, just determine not to put a stumbling block up for someone else. Romans 14, verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Mutual upbuilding. In other words, building up one another. That's what we're trying to do. Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Romans 15, 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That word instruct is also the word that could be translated admonish or counsel one another. You're able to do this, to minister God's word to each other in the body of Christ. Now go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now look at 1 Corinthians 16, 20. When I was a teenager, this was one of my favorite verses when I discovered it. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. In fact, at the end of Romans, it says to greet one another with a holy kiss. At the end of 1 Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians, also in 1 Peter, Seems like there's five of them in the New Testament. And I often thought, hey, if it's important enough for God to put it in the Bible once, we should obey with all of our hearts. He put it in there five times. How important is kissing? Then other people showed me that this is also the men would kiss each other in that day as well. And so I'm good with the holy high five, and it's all fine. But we see that affection we are to have toward each other in the body of Christ. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Verse 15, Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the word one another doesn't occur in this one, but the concept is all over the place. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Actually, one another is there. And so fulfill the law of Christ. We care for each other. When we get stuck in sin, we help each other. We hold each other accountable. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. This is the call to Christian unity in the body of Christ. Well, how do you do it when you get a bunch of sinners together? Ephesians 4, 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's how we promote unity in the church. Chapter 4, verse 25 of Ephesians. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of or one of another. And then verse 32, this is the one my mom quoted to me so many times to me and my brother growing up. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, my mom quoted this to two brothers that were at each other's throats, but really, this is a context of a church family, that within the church, we are to be kind to one another. So is it good to be kind to your brother and your sister? Absolutely yes. But that's a bonus application of what needs to be true first and foremost among fellow Christians in the body of Christ, according to the original application of this passage. Now go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, our love abounding for each other in discernment. Down to verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. May have jotted the wrong number down there, but it doesn't hurt us to hear that verse. All right, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others, or count one another, more significant than yourselves. Treat each other in the body of Christ with a your better attitude. Now go to Colossians chapter 2. Now here's where we get the concept again, as Paul is praying for the Colossians. Paul had not met these people, but look at the way he prays for them. In Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all of the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which are in Christ. May it be that our hearts are knitted together in love. You think of the knitting needle and putting the different strands together to make a blanket or whatever you're knitting. Sweater, scarf, a hat. Now here we are, a bunch of individual strands being knitted together. Well, what's going to hold us together? The love of Jesus Christ is what holds us together and helps us to function as God would have us to function. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. May he make you abound in love. And he says it again in chapter 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now, chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. These are the words that Jesus is coming back and the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't worry about your friends who've died in the Lord. Yes, we grieve, but we grieve with hope. Use these words. Use the truth of the Lord's return to comfort and encourage one another. Chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, one of my very favorite verses in the whole Bible. I told you the kissing verses were my favorites when I was younger. This is now like a higher one for me. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort, or some translations say, encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts are like modeling clay left out in the sun. They get harder and harder unless you keep pouring the cool water of encouragement and exhortation and rubbing it into the clay to keep it soft. And we need each other to do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the go to church verses. Notice the one another's tucked into them. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is interesting. Chapter 4, verse 8 has a one another. Chapter 4, verse 9 has a one another. Chapter 4, verse 10 has a one another. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then more kissing in verse 14. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace be to all of you who are in Christ. And we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, that's a whole lot of commands. I basically pulled the New Testament dump truck up and unloaded those commands upon you. Some of you may be asking the question, how can I really obey all of these commands? You have made the point emphatically that the primary application is for them to happen in the context of the local church, and I only come on Sunday mornings. How am I expected to obey all of these commands? And quite honestly, I don't even come every Sunday. How am I supposed to do that? Maybe I should start kissing some more people. No, that's not it. That's not it. True fellowship. What I'm trying to argue is these commands represent biblical fellowship in action. And true fellowship is going to require more of your time than an occasional Sunday morning. It is going to require more of your effort. It is going to require more openness than you may be comfortable with. It is going to require more involvement with other people than you may prefer. It is going to require more accountability than you wish that you had to endure. Now, there's a great benefit for participating in true fellowship. It's going to change your life. It's going to change your family's life. It's going to change our church's life in powerful and profound ways. You are going to receive comfort from people that right now you don't really even have much of a relationship with, but as you get to know them better, they're going to bear your burdens. Burdens you might not even have for another year or two, but you're building that foundation now to have a brother or sister be in your life in a powerful way. You are going to get encouragement in your exact point of need. You are going to be built up spiritually. You cannot be as built up spiritually on your own as you can when you're surrounded by brothers and sisters in the church who are building you up spiritually. And that's going to happen as you fellowship. You're going to be challenged. You didn't even know you needed to be challenged. But you're going to be challenged in some ways. God's going to show you stuff through brothers and sisters. And that's going to help you. You're going to experience forgiveness. And you're going to give forgiveness, and you're going to have smoother relationships with people. You're going to be more like Jesus as you obey these commands to fellowship within the church family. But you might say, but I don't have more time to give. I am super busy right now, and I don't really like the idea of more involvement with messy people. I might get messy too if I have to be rubbing up on messy people. Can't I just try harder to show up on Sunday mornings? Can't I mix in Sunday school? Can't I stay a little bit before and a little bit after and talk to a few people? Can't I just like more posts on Facebook that people post from church? Actually, all of those things would be great for you to do. They would be great. But will it be enough? Will it be enough? Enough for what? Enough to obey. These commands are commands, and they come from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some directly, love one another. He told his disciples that before he even went to the cross. But all of them are from Jesus through his authorized apostles in the inspired writings of the New Testament. You have to obey them. They're not optional. They are mandatory. This week I talked to a young lady who's been part of our church about 13 years, maybe a little bit longer than that. And we were talking about how our church was then and how it is now. And I made the comment, our church was a small group then. Everybody knew everybody's stuff then. We were involved with each other's lives then. But that's not the case as much anymore as our church has gotten larger. So as the church has gotten bigger, we have had to grow smaller through sharing our lives together in K groups. You remember what the K is for in K groups? It's koinonia. That's why we made the groups, and that's why we called them by that Bible word. That's our word for fellowship. Our small group ministry is designed to get to know a tighter community of Christians much better in the context of our church family and to share our lives together. You have opportunities in K groups to share what's really going on in your life, to share some of the good things, some of the hard things, some of the sad things, some of the amazing things, to share your real needs and your burdens together. That's not natural for some of us. Some of us, it's extremely natural, but some of us, it's not natural at all. But we do it because we're trying to obey our Lord. There's opportunities to pray for each other. There's opportunities to seek our God together. There's opportunities to give of ourselves for others in the church family. We do the one another stuff in our small groups. We do love each other and encourage each other and admonish each other and comfort each other. And we love each other some more and we carry one another's loads of burdens together. You say, but I'm tired and I want to stay in my house with my family and do my things. Listen. I want you to rest. I want you to hang out with your family. That's a great thing. Families are a wonderful gift from God. I want you to do your stuff too. But our Lord Jesus, who saved us, who is our master, who owns us, has called us to these duties to serve other people in the church family, and his commands require some sacrifice of ourself to obey. And K groups are a wonderful way to do that for a couple of hours a week during the school year. As our relationships grow deeper outside of our Sunday morning meetings, it makes our Sunday morning meetings even more sweet. It makes them even more sweet because you're not just bumping into people that you don't know very well. You've got some of those, but you've got some people that you're getting to know better and better week in and week out in the context of our small group ministry. Isn't the fellowship of the church family a wonderful thing? Isn't it beautiful? You know, when we make that comparison to an orchestra, it's a beautiful thought that we're all playing our instruments and we all have a part to play, and that the combined ministry of the church to each other is making a symphony happen when individually we're just up there with our triangle trying to have a triangle solo. It is so special that the Lord Jesus designed such a thing as a church family, and that he put us in one. That is so great. And I hope that your heart is elevated to recognize that it's a sweet, sweet privilege to participate in this. I told you over the next couple of weeks, I wanted to get to your heart, get to your emotions, to not just fill you with facts about, hey, the church is great for these 10 reasons, and just put them in your notebook, slap it on your shelf, but to say, this is a privilege. This is a great thing. I want to be part of this. I want to do my part in the symphony, God's symphony that he put me in. God doesn't have a bunch of soloists in the Bible doing their thing off on their own. He put us in and here together so that we can live our lives for his glory to the utmost when we do it together. Now, the Lord's Supper is something we do together. It's not something we do just individually. We don't just have the Lord's Supper at home and say, this is kind of the Lord's Supper too. It's given to local churches to do together, because the elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine represent the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, who has brought us together as a church family. It's amazing. It's the person and work of Jesus is what brings us from all of our varied backgrounds and puts us together into a family. And as I said last week, some of us over the years have said, our church family has even a closer ministry in our lives than our physical family, for some of us that live far away from our physical families. And so it's such a sweet thing. Well, what has brought us together? It's not just human physical blood. It's the blood of our Lord Jesus, which is human physical blood, but he's the God-man. And his blood shed for us on the cross is what saves us from our sins and puts us into his family, the body of Christ. So let's pray and prepare our hearts to partake of communion together, and I'll ask the men to come at this time and serve us.